When you walk at home, you're walking on holy ground. Not because of what you've done, my friends. It has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the one that was faultless. He redeemed it. It's holy ground. Let's keep on going. So they come by and they see the fig tree withered to the roots. And then he says, put your trust in God. Now, folks, he's not trying to teach them how to curse fig trees. Oh, God. Well, that's the way we read this. I want to tell you there's more lay people read it like that and read it any other way. They would skip this area, but they would read the other scriptures like that. Well, we've got to clean out. Man, do you see what they're doing back there? They're selling rosaries and crucifixes. And God, Jesus came, he'd build him a whip and drive him out. Bless God, he's trying to drive the money changer out of you. He's trying to get the buying and selling business out of your heart. You can eat if you got enough money. That's what we say, isn't it? Do you know the whole world would eat tomorrow if somebody would distribute $10,000 to every family on this earth? The problem of distributing the food would be solved just like that. You put $10,000 in everybody's hand, and Van Camp and all of those folks that have on all these food places, they would have the food shipped there. It'd be sitting in ships off of that blasted place just as fast as a ship could get there to trade them cans for their dollars. Now, wouldn't it? The reason some people in this world starve and some people eat is not that they can't grow the crops. It's that they don't have the world's God money. I'll tell you what, if I would have known they had money, I'd have found a way to feed them. You know, I could have got a bank to loan me enough money to get a blooming boat to haul some food down there. Because I'd have had some real good... Boy, if I could have sat down with a banker and say, now listen, I've been down there, and I've already know there's 430,000 people there, and every three of them's got $10,000. That's a 10,000 times 100,000 is what? Somebody lay it on me. How much? $100 million. There's $100 million down there. I'll tell you what to do. Would you loan me $5 million to get a boat? And, you know, I'll pay you 20% interest on the blooming money. And the money's there. You know, I can prove it to you. You think somebody'd hop all over that? Hop all over. Yeah, that's good. Because money motivates us, brother. But suffering doesn't, does it? See, Jesus didn't come to answer some little... He didn't give simple answers to questions. He was a solution to a problem. Folks, the problem in this world is me and you. And he wants to clean us up. We're the problem. And we're also the solution to the problem. We have total control of what's going on in this world. It's false humility to say, well, I can't do anything about it. Yes, we can. Do you know a little baby dies every 9 seconds for lack of a 10-cent diphtheria shot? And we spend $100 billion a year watching the dogs run the circle. Or paying our property taxes, you know. Gotta keep stuff we're gonna die and leave. Jesus is bigger than that stuff. Bigger than all that. That's all I'm saying. He's bigger than all of that. He's talking about something that's deeper than all of this that we're worried about. My car, you know, I'll sit around and worry about my cable on my blooming car. On the way over here, my speedometer cable broke. God, I'm sitting here. Yeah, anybody know a mechanic? My speedometer cable's broke. God, no. That's what's taking up our time, isn't it? Got to fix my feet. And you know, sure enough, last night somebody called me and said, I'll be over Thursday to look at it. Or I caught my wife saying to me last week, her and I are going to Ohio. I go up there and I'm going to be up there 2 weeks, but she's going to go up for a weekend with me. Her and some of the children, so I'm going to drive up. Can't afford all to fly up, so we're going to drive up, and they're going to drive back, and I'm going to go on, somebody's going to take me on to where I'm going, and then I'm going to fly home. So my wife, and I've stood right here, and some of you have even heard me talk about in the fasting, when I start talking about fasting, how temptation works. My wife said to me, honey, we got to start figuring out a way to get a car. A car. You know, this car that I'm driving, it's got 100,000 miles on it. And she, you know, I'm going to take her up off to Ohio, and she's going to have to drive home. So, you know, I know how our mind's working. And do you know what? There hadn't a day gone by since she said that I haven't thought about what, Linda? A blooming car. And I'm going to tell you that if I do not have the power to control the temptation, it will consume my mind. I won't be able to think about loving anybody. I got to think about getting a car so my wife will feel comfortable coming home. And that's life. Life is more than that. But that part of life will consume you, and you'll never live anything, any depth deeper than that. And you know, a person that never got cars don't ever have that problem. Don't even have that as a problem. You're from Washington? Lutz. Where is your family from?
Philippines.
The Philippines. How many people over there worrying about cars? Not too many. There's not many folks in the Philippines, folks, that ever will think about what me and you think about. Car won't ever be a problem. They don't have to worry about the price of gas. It just is. Doesn't mean a thing, folks. They don't have to worry about the price of a motel room, do they? Just don't mean nothing, do they? They don't have to worry about what the tickets to the Seminoles cost next season, do they? Well, this consumes our life, doesn't it? Ends up our whole life. They don't even have to think about those things. You know, I went down there with those people in Haiti and in Jamaica and spent a bunch of time with them, and I never one time heard them talking about that kind of stuff. The amazing thing to me is I didn't even hear them talk much about getting food. They were just trying to get it. They're going to live and die, and the thing they're going to think about is what the birds think about. They wake up in the morning and say, wonder what we're going to have to eat. And they set out hunting it. Me and you, the rich man, lives and dies. He don't think about that. Don't have to. He thinks about the football game. He gets further skimming the surface up here. Wonder if I'd ever get enough money, I wouldn't have to work again. Sit back and take it easy. I know about that. See, that's what I work for. And I sit back and took it easy one day, and some screwball asked me if I'd go on a religious weekend. And I went. And bless God, I found out the worst thing I'd ever done in my life was work to be independent. Because the first person you get independent of is God. Folks, if you don't need God, you don't serve Him. And if you can satisfy your needs on this earth, usually you don't need God. We'll deceive ourselves into thinking we need Him, and we'll do some little trivial thing like buying insurance. We'll do some religious acts just in case God could do something for me. Don't we do that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine one day I'm going to look God in the eye and He's going to say, David, do you know how many hours you spent thinking about getting a car? I thought, oh God. Now I'm sure God's not going to say that to me, but just think of that. Do you know how we harvest our crops in America? I know Lenny does. Anybody here know how? We've got so lazy, folks, we don't do it anymore. There is nobody in America that will harvest the crops. Lenny's got a brother-in-law that flies a load of people from Jamaica, where they're starving, and they pick our cucumbers, and they pick our squash, and they pick our, We're too lazy to even. We don't worry about the food anymore, folks. We don't pick it. We don't do nothing. We go to ball games. We go to the beach. Go fishing. We never develop any relationships with the people around us. We don't need them. Don't know our next door neighbors. Never let anybody into our hearts, because it's got to be such a mess. We know if we let anybody into it, they wouldn't like us. That's part of the ball of wax of materialism, though. It's not a choice. I'm going to tell you what, I really believe that maybe if we're born wealthy, I don't even know how much choice we got. Just look at the rich young ruler, folks. When God told him what he needed to do, he didn't go do it. He hung his head and walked away. So, I just say to us rich, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. Put your trust in God. I solemnly assure you, whoever says to this mountain, and this is a key to the rich young ruler, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and has no inner doubts, but believes that what he says will happen, shall have it done for him. I give you my word, if you are ready to believe, that you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer, it shall be done for you. And when you stand to pray, forgive anyone against whom you have any grievance, so that your heavenly Father may in turn forgive you your faults. Alright, do you think that he was, again, telling the disciples that, guys, you're going to be superhumans. I've given you something where you can say to that mountain over there, move from here to there, and it moved. Do you think that's a message that he was telling them? How many of you have ever told a mountain to move from one place to another? And it moved. We've tried it, haven't we? I have. Sucker's still sitting there. I started getting honest with me, though, and say, you know, it's not moving. Maybe that's not what he meant. Now, could this possibly be a mountain that he is talking about? Lord, I have looked in my heart, and I see that I do not love my enemies. I hold them in contempt. And it's so big, I don't know what could fight against it. But I believe you can remove it. Will you please remove the mountain of fear and doubt that's in my heart? Oh God, I do believe. Would you help my unbelief out of me? Could that be the mountain that he's talking about? Could me and you sit and look at the fact that, Lord God, why did Jesus never sell anything? Why would Jesus walk through a grain field that belonged to another person and let his disciples eat out of it? Wasn't it stealing? That's what we'd call it today. That's exactly what we'd call it today. So I sat at my father's house. He owns a big orange grove, or did. He sold it not too long ago. And I sat at his house one day, and watched a group of Mexicans stop a car on the side of the road and go pick oranges off the tree, and he went livid. You know what our bishops said about, well, I'm going to tell you, and some of you will get mad at me, and then I'll show it to you. Our bishops made the statement at Vatican Council II that a person that is hungry has the right to go and take food from the person that has more than enough. That's a statement from our bishops. Kind of hard to believe that they'd make such a statement. They did. See, we've got, folks, we've got things all mixed up. We don't own this stuff. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If you own it, you take some of it with you. You just try to take one speck of it with you. And Jesus says, if you'll be faithful in the little things, this is the little stuff, folks, he'll make you ruler over greater things. The unseen things are the greater things. You be faithful with this material stuff that we can see, and he'll make you ruler over spiritual things. And spiritual things last forever. They're eternal. This is going to end, isn't it, sister? Hostia. How do you pronounce your name? Hostia. And sister, I picked on you because it's not going to be long, is it? Before it ends. Well, but you know it's not going to be long now. Well, but you know what I mean. We're getting old. And the only thing to tell you something, well, aren't we? And you know what you're gonna take with you, don't you? You know it more every day. There's not one thing you've walked around with on this earth that you'll take with you, and you have come to a place in the life where you realize how useless all of it is, don't you? I thank you for the light. You don't understand as well as some people because you lived without it. I'm gonna tell you what, I meet people all the time that's lived with it to here, like a Howard Hughes. And then he's facing death, and he gets up an airplane and tries to sterilize it. I'm going to live a little longer. No, he's not. He's going to die. And he's not going to take one bit of it. We get attached to it, though, don't we? All of us. God, I woke up this morning in that air-conditioned house. I did. And that's the first thing I said, Lord, God, thank you for air conditioning. And I thought of the people that were hungry. I probably wouldn't have slept last night without air conditioning. This old hunk of flesh has got so used to it. I probably wouldn't have. I'd have probably tossed and turned all night. It's too hot to sleep. But I slept like a baby. But you know the same energy that produced that? Produces food. And all the reason I point that kind of stuff out is to let you know what this world, see, this is the sin of the world. And you and I are supposed to be serving the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I never expect the United States of America to do this, folks. I never expect Russia to do this. I never expect any nation to do this, because when they do, it's the end of the nation. I do expect Christians to do it. Most every time anybody says anything to me about this message, they'll say, but if everybody did that, well, if everybody did it, we'd have heaven. But don't worry, folks. You don't have to worry about those hardened criminals out there that run around mowing folks down. The government's going to keep locking them up and killing them. Christians shouldn't be, though. Problem is we Christians have fallen in love with the world. You can't tell the difference in us and them, can you? Do you know that 2 months ago in Tallahassee, we had what was called a red mass? A red mass is a mass for the lawmakers. And our legislature was coming into session, and we have a red mass. We have, there'll be 20, 30 bishops show up for that thing all over the country. And the speaker at this red mass was Archbishop Marino from Atlanta, a black archbishop. And I was teaching over here. It was on a Friday, and I tried to get home in time for it, and I couldn't. It was at 6 o'clock, and I didn't get home in time. But I had a lot of friends there, and the first thing Saturday morning, I called up, and I said, "What was the homily about?" And I called Louis Benavides, and Louis says, "David, you wouldn't believe it." He said in 10 minutes, he gave the message of Jesus, and the governor was sitting on the front pew.
Praise God.
And the governor's a Catholic, Martinez. And he told him that capital punishment was sin. He told him that for us to sit around and spend all of our time talking about new highways while there were people without a house to sleep in was wrong. And he went on and on and on and on, and 3 days later, the governor signed a death warrant. Because it's more important to be the governor than to serve God. There's a cost. You ever got anything that there wasn't a price you paid for it? But we're learning today, aren't we? We're learning real good about how to have things and not pay a price. But the real thing is, that's when you really pay the price. We have lost our love. That's the price we're paying for the fun we're having. You lose your compassion. That's the price you pay for the fun we're having. And you know what happens? We end up hating each other in our own land. We distrust everybody in our own land. We fear the next door neighbor. Is America that way today? Oh, you better. You're a lawyer, aren't you, George?
Theoretically
a lawyer. Ask George if their neighbors hate each other. See, this nation won't die with a bomb, folks. It'll die with a whimper. And we Christians will be cursing God. What happened to America? Lord Jesus, help us to be motivated by suffering. Help us to have the desire to nurture your love in our hearts, for it is truly a nurturing process. Lord, we all know that if we put fertilizer on the grass, it turns green and it grows. We put salt water on the grass and it turns brown, it dies. Lord, help us to understand our hearts are the same way. That if we're apathetic in the face of relievable suffering, the spirit of you in us is crucified and dies. But if we nurture our hearts with the love of God, the resurrected Jesus lives and reigns within each one of us. Help us to desire to love as you love us. And everybody says,
Amen.
Amen.